if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Choir of Ely Cathedral with Psalm 30. We have here Christ calling out. Did you hear that? Joy cometh in the morning, maybe hints even of Christ's and our resurrection. We're going to be talking about Christ in the Old Testament right there in Psalm 30. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Thursday afternoon, June the 2nd. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You use this term divine drama of the Psalms. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I'd like to do is invite us to look at the Psalms as a divine drama, a divine drama that is written with roles, different pieces in which one can speak. A different person can take the role of the speaker, if you will. So that when you have Psalm 30, this is a prayer. This is where you have the psalmist is praying to Yahweh. Now, in particular, we know that the author of this psalm is David. It's a psalm of David, as the title tells us. But what we want to see is the divine drama, that David is the one who writes this. He's the playwright, and he writes a role to be played out, one who can speak this role. Now, of course, David himself is the author, the writer. He can pray this psalm. He can take this role. But ultimately, this role is perfectly made for the Christ, the one who is the true David, the one who is the incarnate Word, and that, of course, is the incarnate psalm. So that when we see this psalm right here, we're looking for Christ as the one who perfectly fits the role that has been written for him by David. Now, we see hints of this in the New Testament, like, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5, in which we are told that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this is in Hebrews chapter 5, this understanding that in the days of his flesh, this is before the suffering and death and the resurrection, the ascension, throughout his life here on earth since his birth, the whole incarnation in this mystery, he was praying. He was praying before he was crucified. He was praying while he was crucified. And now he continues to pray for us as the true high priest. But in the passage in Hebrews, we're talking about him praying to the one who could deliver him from death, save him from death. Now, this is one of these psalms. It's a role, if you will. Again, the invitation that I'm giving you is to see this as a divine drama. It's being written here for a role to be played out, and Christ fills this role, where he can cry out to the Father in this psalm with prayers and loud cries and tears, saying, O Yahweh, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. In Psalm 30, he continues and says, O Yahweh, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. By your favor, O Yahweh, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. But to you, O Yahweh, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. And what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? And hear, O Yahweh, and be merciful to me. O Yahweh, be my helper. See, this is a prayer in which you have the one who's praying this petitioning God, who is asking for deliverance, asking for mercy, pleading and crying out to the Father, ultimately because death is impending. And this is the understanding that we have, that Jesus is going to be the one who is this incarnate psalm, the incarnate word that comes to do what the word says. As Jesus told us, that everything that was written about him in the psalms must be fulfilled. And here we have this written about him. Now, when we have this this language of him praying to Yahweh and declaring Yahweh my Father, we shouldn't get discouraged or disgruntled or confused about this. I understand that in the mystery of the incarnation, according to his human nature, he calls the Father his God. And we'll see this in John chapter 20, specifically when Jesus, after the resurrection, you see that Mary Magdalene is having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So even that language here where he calls Yahweh my God, this, of course, is according to the human nature. He can speak this way because of the incarnation. Now, in John chapter 20, not only do we emphasize his human nature, but also in John 20, when Thomas sees the resurrected Christ, we also are taught about the divine nature when Thomas himself confesses that Jesus himself is my Lord and my God. So don't get confused when you talk about this language of Jesus crying out to the Father as his God, or even asking the Father to heal him, to deliver him from death, or to praise him for being brought up from Sheol. Now, sometimes the way that we use this language is not a divine drama, but we talk about how Christ is the one who's praying, so that this psalm is being prayed in the person of Christ. But what I mean by divine drama is, think of it as a role, as one who is praying in the time of suffering, affliction, and the rescuing from death and thanksgiving.
You also say that we need to see the enemies of Christ here in this psalm as those who are rejoicing over his suffering. How would you put that?
Well, again, as we see this as a divine drama that is being played out, and Christ is the one who takes the role here. And right at the very first verse, you have Christ speaking and saying, I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have drawn me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Now, this will be a constant theme throughout the Psalms, this affliction, this rejection, the foes, the enemies, always trying to destroy the one who is praying these Psalms. Now, here in particular, though, we talk about the enemies. The enemies are anybody who is in league with the devil, who is trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Now, in particular, when we look at this language of the enemies rejoicing over him, I mean, we know that this is what takes place in his rejection, when he's handed over to the religious leaders, when the scribes, the Pharisees, the Levites, the priests, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they're all rejoicing over him because they think that they have defeated him. And you'll pick this up in other psalms, in particular in Psalm 35, in which in Psalm 35 at verse 19, it says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. Now, there's two things that I want you to pick up here in Psalm 35, both the rejoicing of the enemies, but also being hated without cause, because that same pattern of speech will be picked up in Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, the same thing. You have the Christ who is taking the role of one who is praying in the midst of his affliction, where he has the enemies who are rejoicing over him. And in Psalm 69, at verse 4, he says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me. My enemies are with falsehood." And this is what's taking place in Psalm 69 and 35. And again, in 69, you see that same pattern, that these enemies are the ones who are surrounding him. These enemies are the ones taunting him, rejoicing over him. But also, again, they are those who hate him without cause. Well, in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about how he fills and fulfills everything in the Old Testament, he tells them in John 15, he says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among you the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." So when Jesus refers to this in John 15 about being hated without cause, well, we see that written in Psalm 69. We see that written in Psalm 35. And again, it's a divine drama. You see this as a role that is being played out. He's one who's being hated without cause, and his enemies are rejoicing over him. We see the same pattern here in Psalm 30, where you have the Son praying to the Father about these enemies. So when Jesus fulfills the Psalms, he is giving to us the meaning of the Psalms, everything that is written about him in the Psalms. And we must be clear that this is not proof texting. That is, that we are just merely taking a text and ripping it out of the context. Instead, Jesus gives to us the key to Psalm 69, Psalm 35, that they hated him without cause, his enemies gather around him, and it gives us the key, of course, to Psalm 30 and the entire Psalter.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with him today. We're in Psalm 30, Joy Comes in the Morning. When we come back, we're going to talk about seeing Christ in that psalm in his resurrection. Stay tuned.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, June the 2nd. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're looking at Psalm 30. You say we can also see the resurrected Christ in this psalm. Take us in and show us out.
Well, so this whole psalm itself, of course, is about the resurrection. I mean, even Luther himself, when he's commenting on this, he says very clearly that what we're talking about is that Christ is raised. And so Luther would say, in my abundance, I said I shall never be moved. I mean, this is the line from the psalm here. And Luther goes on to say, this can also be understood in the manner of that apostolic word, that Christ rising from the dead dies no more. So that idea of he cannot be moved is that he cannot die again. So Luther goes on to say this abundance signifies the glory of the resurrection. And this whole passage is talking about how God is the one who sent forth his Son in order to die for us, and he will not leave his Holy One in the depths of Sheol. He will not abandon him there. So that's the key. And when Christ is praying this, and again, we're looking at this as a divine drama. So this role here that Christ is speaking, he says to the Father, he says, O Yahweh, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. Now, the understanding of the healing is the understanding of the healing as the bodily resurrection, healing that corrupted human nature that has been riddled with sin, and so because of sin we die. But Christ, of course, takes upon our flesh and blood, and the one who had no sin, yet he becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So he is accounted the worst sinner of all, and this is why he's put to death. This is why he's forsaken on the cross. But this language of the healing is the language of when the body is put into the grave, the body is healed and it is returned to life. And you'll see this even more clearly in verse 3, when Christ will say, O Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Now, in the Hebrew, this language of restoring, it's not just merely the language of renewing or restoring, but instead it is to make alive. It's to vivify. So really, it's literally, you have once again made me alive, brought back to life. Now, when you look at this psalm and you read it and you know that David is the author, well, then you meditate upon this and you ask the question, the obvious question, well, when was it that David was brought back to life? When was he healed in the bodily resurrection? When was he restored? When was his soul brought up from Sheol? And this is the same kind of meditation that the apostles invite us to take on Psalm 16. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is proclaiming that Christ was handed over to death, that he has been raised, and now he has ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, Peter will use Psalm 16 as his teaching point. And when he teaches us about Psalm 16, he gives to us the pattern of how Christ is taught through the entire Psalter, especially in our passage today in Psalm 30, which is almost identical to Psalm 16. So in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus is the one who is resurrected, Peter will use these words from Psalm 16 and say this. He quotes and says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So that's Peter quoting from Psalm 16. And then Peter interprets for us with a spiritual interpretation, that is, of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says this. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about our patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And being a prophet, therefore, and knowing that God had shown with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses of." Now, so when Peter is taking Psalm 16 and giving to us that understanding where David is the author, and David writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that David is writing this role. Again, we're looking at this as a divine drama, that Jesus himself perfectly fulfills the role that David has written about, that Jesus is the true David. So Peter can say, look, you know, when did David ever come back out of Sheol? Peter basically says, hey, we can all go down to the tomb of David today, and we can see for ourselves that he did not come out of the grave. And so, therefore, we know that David was speaking of the greater David, that David was teaching us that the Christ would not be abandoned in Sheol, and that the Christ is the Holy One who will not see corruption. So this gives to us the key to Psalm 16 about the glorious resurrection of the Christ. But at the same time, that pattern that Peter has placed down for us gives to us the key of Psalm 30 and the entire Psalter. Again, we are not proof texting, and that is just taking a text out of context that sounds something like Jesus. Instead, we're looking at the entire Psalter as a divine drama that is written perfectly for Christ. He's the one who fulfills the role that the author David gives him. Now, when you compare Psalm 16 to Psalm 30, I said earlier, it's almost identical. These two psalms are very similar in their wording. And you can see this over and over again. For instance, in Psalm 30 at verse 6, you have David saying, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Now that's where Luther picks up that this is about no longer dying, that he will never move. Well, if you go to Psalm 16 at verse 8, this is where David says, "I have set Yahweh always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." It's that same vocabulary, it's the same language, the same theme. Or, for example, at verse 11 in Psalm 30, in which the one who is speaking the psalm, who's praying to Yahweh, says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth, and you have clothed me with gladness." That's in verse 11 of Psalm 30. Well, if you look at Psalm 16 at verse 20, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Actually, that's not Psalm 16. That's, that's John 16. That's John 16, where we learn where Jesus is talking about the sorrow and the return to joy. But you see the connection also in Psalm 30 to Psalm 16, that Jesus is here, the one who's saying, my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Yahweh, my God, I will give you thanks forever. And in Psalm 16 at verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So there's a direct correlation between what's taking place in Psalm 16 and Psalm 30, and of course what's taking place in John 15 and John 16, as Jesus himself is teaching his disciples about his impending death and the fulfillment of the resurrection.
Pastor Brian Wolf, Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Not going to get those two mixed up. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 30 is our subject. When we come back, we'll see Christ as the one who teaches us and Christ in the superscript of Psalm 30. That is that little line there that you read before the psalm begins, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. We'll find out what that's about after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues, Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. book of the month is called Being Lutheran. We look at these psalms with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. One thing that comes through very clearly, Lutherans are known for that motto, Scripture alone. But it isn't only Scripture alone. It's Scripture rightly understood as the message of Christ himself, with Christ and his cross at its center. That's a true Lutheran view of Scripture alone. It comes through in the Issues Etc. book of the month called Being Lutheran. You can find out for yourself. Order one from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy for Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. book of the month at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. book of the month. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you say we ought to also see Christ here in Psalm 30 as the one who teaches us.
Okay, so when we're talking about this idea of a divine drama, and that David is the author who's writing this role, David himself can pray this psalm. David can put himself into this role. Ultimately, Christ is the one that this role is perfectly written for. But because of Christ, we too can write ourselves into this role, or we can pray this psalm with Jesus. So that when we see Jesus here praying the psalm, Jesus is also teaching us in the psalm. And in particular, you have this language that he will sing praises to Yahweh, but then he's going to kind of turn to the saints, that's to us, and invite us to join in, that we likewise would sing praises to Yahweh. So at verse 4, it's sing praises to Yahweh, O his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, that we would pray in Jesus, that Jesus would pray with us. Now, this is very similar to what was taking place in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we all know that that one's about the suffering and resurrection of Christ. I mean, Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? That Jesus cries those words out on the cross. And in Psalm 22, when you have the understanding of his rejection, that his enemies are surrounding against him, that in his suffering they are rejoicing, they're mocking, they're taunting him, but yet he is going to set his eyes on the fact that he will rise again, that the Lord will not let his Holy One see corruption, that he will not abandon his soul to Sheol. So in Psalm 22, not only do you have, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But later on in verse 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Well, Jesus does this after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then, of course, his ascension. He continues to tell us. He continues to preach to us. He continues to lead us in the praise of God. That we have this whole understanding that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he can teach us about our own death and resurrection. And so Jesus will teach us in Psalm 30, saying, sing praises to Yahweh, O his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So he's teaching us about our own death in our own resurrection, that in those times where we feel that we are being afflicted, that we are in pain, that we are in suffering for the name of Jesus, that we are being in a state of what seems to be being forsaken by God, that Jesus assures us that this may come, but it's like the weeping and tarry just merely for the night, and the night will come to an end. It will come to an end when the sun rises in the morning and you see the light once again. That imagery that will be used throughout the Psalms of death and resurrection tied to nighttime and daytime, to sleeping and to rising again. That Jesus teaches us because he was on the cross and he died for us, that those who are in Christ have been crucified with him and have been raised with him. So St. Paul will teach us about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's teaching us about the mystery of the incarnation. And he says to those who are baptized, that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase with thanksgiving to the glory of God, so that we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, the Apostle Paul calls it, is merely preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared to. And so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For these things that we see are transient, they're temporary, they'll all fade away. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. They will last forever, and they will not be moved. So in the death and resurrection of Christ, and in our baptism, we are taught that we too, when we go down to the grave, the Lord will not abandon our soul to Sheol. He will take us up out of the pit, and we will live eternally with him. So thinking of this as a divine drama, because Christ has fulfilled this role perfectly, we can pray this psalm with Christ. So it's being prayed in the person of Christ, and those who are in Christ are a new creation, and there is no condemnation, and we have peace with God.
We have about 2.5 minutes here. You say we can also see Christ, even in the superscript of this psalm, that little line that appears there, it's often found in the text of the Old Testament, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple.
The language, again, of the dedication of the temple, I mean, literally in the Hebrew, it's the house, but house can be synonymous for the temple. It's used back and forth for God's house, David's house. We'll see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David wants to build a house for God. Well, so in that title, it tells us that David is the author, and he writes this, and then it gives us a little description that it's a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, it may be that it was used at the dedication time when Solomon eventually builds the temple. That I am not aware of. But it has been said that when the temple was rededicated after it was desecrated by the Greeks, by Antiochus Epiphanes, that when it was rededicated and the light was once again lit, this psalm was used. Well, Christ himself, of course, is the true temple. And so Jesus will say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, in John chapter 2. Or later on in Revelation 21, John says that, I saw no temple in the city because its temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. The Lamb is the temple. So Jesus is the true David, the author of the psalm, and of course Jesus is the true temple. And when, of course, was the body of Jesus dedicated, consecrated? Well, this is done in the resurrection and the ascension. So in that day of dedication, the true David is vindicated. He is taken up out of Sheol. He is lifted up out of the pit, and the true temple is consecrated in the ascension. That Jesus is the one that this psalm is teaching us about, that we constantly look to him as the one that assures us of eternal life.
Folks, we will post a link to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, we'll be talking to you next week live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll hear Chris Roseboro's presentation from the 2014 Making the Case Conference, Making the Case Against Me-Centered, Misquoted Scriptures. We have Christ standing there in the Psalms. These are his words first and foremost, and then by inspiration, David's words. They are first his. They are first him praying regarding our salvation, the things that he will do to save us. And then they become also our prayers. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. Talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
The substitute
organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.